chapter number 2. So we continue on in this series in the book of Daniel. Tonight we're going to use a PowerPoint a little bit. There's a lot of verses that from other books and other chapters I'd like for you to take a look at. And instead of having you turn all the time throughout the service, it thought it'd be easier and more efficient to be able to just have it up there for you and also help you go along with the main points that are going on tonight. Title this evening's message is found in verse number 28. Daniel gives a response to Nebuchadnezzar, but there is a God in heaven. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, that there is a God in heaven. We're going to talk about that God in heaven, and we'll give you a little reminder and review of what happened last week. Remember last week, we'll go back a few weeks. You see, Daniel, once again, we just got done talking about David for a year, so if I switch to two, I'm sorry. Daniel was, he was in Jerusalem. They took the best and the brightest. They drug them to Babylon. They were captives. They were slaves in a sense. And what the Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do, the Babylonians wanted to do, they wanted to make people that think like them. So for 3 years, they wined them and they dined them and they gave them all the different things so they could learn and that they could appreciate the ways of Babylon and they could learn and begin to think like a Babylonian. And that's what the God of this world tries to do. The devil tries to do. He tries to present a beautiful picture. He tries to do things that cause you to want to think like the world, to think like he does. And we talked about that on, I think it was the Sunday night that we talked about how that we should not defile ourselves. And on why was they there? Remember, we learned that from the first lesson. It's because of their sin. And last week we learned how Nebuchadnezzar had this dream on his bed, and this dream was real. It woke him up. He forgot the dream. He called all his wise men. He called in his what we called professional last week, these professional religionists, these people who got paid for being astrologers and sorcerers, and these people that deal with the spiritual realm and deal with wickedness and deal with mysticism type thing and the philosophers today. He says, okay, guys, I got a job for you. He says, I had a dream last night. I want you to interpret, but not only do I want you to interpret, I want you to tell me what the dream was. And I believe Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten the dream, but he knew it was so real and so important that he needed to know what it was. And this is all God working. God gave him the dream. God made these astrologers. Obviously, they could not get the answer. And so here in the story, that Nebuchadnezzar becomes so upset and so mad. You know what happens? He says, kill them all. I don't think he was very, very impressive in many anyway. He knew that these guys were nothing but a bunch of con artists. They kept on saying, if you just tell us what the dream is, we'll give you the interpretation. That's the truth. If you tell us, we'll make up something for you. We don't know if it's right or not, but they're going to say, oh, this is what God... And we talked about that last week, about how the prophets used to tell the kings when they were evil, oh, go do what you want, king. The Lord will bless you. And that it's just wrong. And, you know, if it's contrary to what the Bible says, the Lord's not going to bless it. And here in the story here, Nebuchadnezzar wants the answer. He wants the dream, and he wants the interpretation of it, or all the wise men were going to be killed. Now, Daniel, who was not a soothsayer, who was not an astrologer, but he was underneath this group, this heading in the political realm, he would have to die, and also his friend. So Arioch comes and knocks on the door and says, tomorrow you're going to be executed. And Daniel's like, what? What did I do? And Daniel turns around, and they tell him, and Daniel says, give me a little bit of time. And then he goes back home, and we saw last week how he went home with his and the three friends that were there, and they prayed. They went to bed. God gave him the answer at night. And so that's what we're picking up this week, is Daniel's getting ready to go to Nebuchadnezzar and explain to him and tell him what his dream was and how to explain it. And I think this is really an interesting passage of Scripture. It would have been easy to skip over because we all kind of know the story a little bit, but I think it's important that we understand that there is a God in heaven that's different than those gods that he has served in Babylon. And you say, that's not big to us. You know, we know there's one true God. You say, we don't go bowing down to statues. We don't go bowing down to the sun. We don't go bowing down to these other things. He says, but see, back then, remember, Nebuchadnezzar lived amongst all the astrologers. He paid. He took care of these astrologers, these philosophers, these sorcerers, and this and that. They counted on these things. They had all types of gods that they would bow down to. This was their pagan society that they lived in. And this is what Daniel entered into. And Daniel tonight is going to introduce to the most powerful man alive. Now, he's not more powerful than God, obviously, but the most powerful man alive, the one that I believe is really the first true world emperor. He was in charge of the great part of the world, the most powerful man up to this point that maybe ever lived. He wanted to tell him about his God. And to me, that's exciting. Daniel is getting the opportunity, the chance to go before the most powerful man alive and introduce him to his God. And you know what? The culture we live in, it's pagan. It's wicked. And there is people out there that serves all types of gods. America has gone to be a garden of different gods. There's over 800 different religious type figureheads in America alone. 800 different people. They worship 800 different things in America alone. And we're not even talking about the ones that call the one true God and that they get messed up in their worship. We're talking about people who go and worship false gods here in America. They like to call it the New Age, but it's nothing but old-time heathenism. It's nothing but these things that are from the Far East that they used to practice back here in the Babylonian days. They're just worshiping the same false gods that we're today. And the thing is, we need to live a life that we can tell people there's a God in heaven that's different. And that's what Daniel comes on the scene here, and he's going to talk to Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, no. All these other astrologers are saying that no one can do it, that nobody can do it, that their gods are, they don't speak to men, they don't, well, of course, that's what they got paid to think, that the God spoke to them. He says, there's no God that dwells in the flesh of man, nobody can do it. And Daniel comes on the scene, and what he does is he introduces him to the one true living God. Once again, this man is a world emperor. This man, in the end, you see him on his face praising God. I don't think he gets saved here because we see what he does in chapter number 3. But he's praising God, and remember, he's saying he is the one true God above all the other gods. He's not ready to get rid of those other gods. But it's a witnessing tool that Daniel, in a pagan culture, a wicked world, takes a stand for God. And as Daniel takes a stand for God, God gives him the opportunity, he gives him the chance to have a testimony and tell this to Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel introduces Nebuchadnezzar to the God that is in heaven. Let's pick up here. Let's start in verse number 20. This is the prayer. Remember, we said the first week that Daniel was a man of purpose. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel was a man of prophecy. Here in verse number 20, Daniel's got the answer. And I think it's good to see this because we're going to be talking about the God in heaven. And he describes the God in heaven. He worships him. He praises him in verse number 20 through 22. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth the kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." So we see here Daniel's just praising the Lord. And this is something that we miss so often in our prayer time. First of all, most of us, we struggle with our prayer time. But one thing that we should always do is adore the Lord. Adoration before God. Praise him and worship him and thank him for these things. Our Father, which art in heaven. What does it start off by saying? Hallowed be thy name. It's a prime of worship. It's a time of seeing that. And what you do is you set your mind to the fact that you're not just talking to your buddy, that you're just not talking to somebody who a false god that can't hear, that can't see, that can't do anything. You're talking to the one true living God. And when you worship him, it sets you in the right mindset that as you go to him and you approach to him, then you'll see and understand. Try that with your prayer time. Verse number 24, we pick up the story here. In verse number 24, we pick up the story. We're going to tell you the stories, then we're going to get to the PowerPoint, and we're going to preach the message, but we're going to tell the story here. We're going to go read through the story, and we're going to tell the story as it goes along. In verse number 24, "Therefore Daniel went into Arioch." Now Arioch, remember last week, was the guy who was given the responsibility to kill all the wise men. Arioch did not want to do this. The king was being unreasonable. Well, actually, if he was paying these professionals, he was expecting something for what he paid. "For who the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon, he went and said unto him, destroy." He went and said thus unto him, "Destroy not the wise men of Babylon." This is Daniel speaking. Remember, Daniel went to Arioch and said this. "Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation." So Daniel is saying he's going to be able to do something that no one else is able to do. Then verse number 25. "Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste." You see, haste means he was hurrying it up. He did not want to have to put these wise men to death. And you notice it's kind of interesting. He kind of takes credit here. And he said thus unto him, I have found the man of the captives of Judah. He didn't find anybody. Daniel was the one that went and sought him out, but he was just trying to hitch his wagon to Daniel because he thinks Daniel's going to get something good that will make known unto the king the interpretation. And now here in verse number 26, Nebuchadnezzar asks Daniel a question. He's a little cynical. Remember, these wise men are not very high up on his list. These astrologers, these magicians, these other guys, he doesn't trust them. He doesn't think they're telling the truth. The king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? So he's saying, he gets asking a question, are you able to do this? And he doesn't give him a yes or no answer. Look at this. He doesn't give him a yes or no answer. But in verse number 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. Now you go back to verse 10 and 11. And you see the answer from the wise men and the Chaldeans. Take your Bible and go to verse number 10. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show you the king's matters. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things as any magicians or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. So here you go back to the story. The king is saying, look, are you really able to do this? And Daniel says, look, nobody is able to do this. He's showing him a difference. He says, you know all those false gods you worship, all those professionals, magicians, astrologers that you pay, that you count on to have a spiritual, they're all fake. He says, none of them can do this. But you see in verse number 28 what's said, but there is a God in heaven. See, you know, they're out there in the rest of the world, when we go to different places and look to different things, you know, there are people that just cannot do certain things. But there is a God in heaven that can do all these things. And we're going to look at that tonight. It says, that reward that revealeth secrets, maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days, thy dream and the vision of thy head upon thy bed are these. Now, so what Daniel does, he introduces him to the God in heaven. He says, this, you've been serving all these gods. You've been serving all these, he's been listening to these astrologers, these magicians, these sorcerers, these soothsayers. You've been bowing down to all these gods. You've been bowing down to these hanging gardens. You've been bowing down to the sun god. You've been giving all these things. He says, that's all this over here. Now, this man, this thing is different. There's a God in heaven. All this has disappointed you. None of them can answer your dream. None of them can interpret your dream because they don't know what it is. But there's a God in heaven that can do it. Now, that's what we need to live, is a life that shows to people. Yes, all this stuff over here that doesn't come to fruition, all this other stuff you put your faith and trust in, all this other stuff that might fail you and oftentimes does fail you, there is a God in heaven. There's a difference, and that's what Daniel's trying to put there, and making Nebuchadnezzar, remember, the most powerful man that ever lived up to this point, the first, what I believe is probably the world emperor, and if he was the head of gold, which you're going to learn in the statue, he might have been the most powerful man to ever live in the sense of the rule and the power and authority he had over the expression of the world there. He is saying to him, look, all these things that you trusted in before, they can't help you, but there is a God in heaven that can help you. And we keep on, seeing here, and in verse number 28, he introduced to Daniel. Daniel introduces to him that God gave him this dream for a purpose. He says, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known. He's putting this to the king. Look, this God in heaven made known to the Nebuchadnezzar. So God is using Nebuchadnezzar to see what the future events are. Because we're going to see in the future weeks when we look at this statue, it's a foretelling, it's a prophecy of the time of the Gentiles. It's going to talk about the different nations, of what's going to happen in different world leaders and things like that. And we're going to look at those things in a little while. But it says here, he says, the Lord has made this known unto you. This was not just because you ate bad pizza or you ate pizza too late at night. This is God making known to you what will be in the latter days. God is using Nebuchadnezzar. He's making responsible for the dream and the reason behind it. And God knew this. And says, thy dream and the visions of thy bed upon thy bed are these. And in verse 29, as for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that reveals secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. He is giving
he is telling the king that God has given him a special privilege to reveal to him what's going to happen in this world. And that's why Nebuchadnezzar had to go to Daniel. Now, why did this all that happen? It's because God wants Nebuchadnezzar to know him. God doesn't want him serving all these false gods. God doesn't want all these astrologers and these magicians. God wants Nebuchadnezzar to know that there is a one true God living up in heaven that can do all things. So God reveals the dream, teaches Nebuchadnezzar, this is something you must find out. And then God brings Daniel onto the scene. This is not coincidence. This is not lucky. This is God's hand working and moving. You know, why did Daniel come from all across the world to get to Babylon? Did he have to go through these choices so he can tell the stories? No, God is doing something. God is working, and God is working all these things together. We're entering into the times of the Gentiles in this portion of the Bible. The Gentiles are the ones that are in authority, and they're going to be the ones in authority. Jerusalem is gone. It's land blasted. There's nothing there. And here, he's saying, these are what the next world kingdoms are going to look like. But look in here, verse number 30, we see some of Daniel's character. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have. He doesn't give any credit to himself. Now, some of us would be puffing up our chest, picking up our head. Yeah, I got the answer for you. Yeah, my God chose to use me. He says, look, this has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with my wisdom. More than any living, he says, I'm not like anybody else, just like nobody else could do it, but there was a God in heaven. He says, I have more than any living, but for their sakes, talking about the wise men, in fact, that they would be losing life, that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. So there's two purposes there. Now, once again, can you imagine all these wise men, all these astrologers, all these magicians stood before the king and says, no man can do this. God doesn't dwell among men. And then Daniel stands up and does this. You know what that is? That is a great testimony about the God of Daniel. And this is showing the God of Daniel to this great nation, to all these wise men, that all these guys that were all these fakes and all these phonies, and are these that were talking with the devils and using satanic type things to get their points across. Verse 31. Thou, O King, sawest, and behold, a great image. So we're not going to talk about the dream tonight, but we're going to do that. But we're going to do something a little different. We're going to drop down to verse number 46, and we're going to see the response. Daniel does tell him the dream. Daniel does interpret the dream. And see the response here in verse number 46. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is, that your God is the God of gods. Now you see that the capital G and the little g is probably in your Bible there. You know, Nebuchadnezzar's not denouncing all the other gods. He's just saying, yours is just stronger. And he's saying here, and the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief governors over all the wise men of Babylon. So here's the point. We see in verse number 46, Nebuchadnezzar falls down upon his face. Yes, he does worship Daniel because Daniel was God's servant there. But we see here in verse number 47 the response that's given. You know, he does not know the one true living God, but because of Daniel's testimony, because God used Daniel, because Daniel was already being used by God, we see here now that God is being worshipped by the most powerful king, the most powerful man alive. Now, he did not know him before this. He knew about the God of the Hebrews. He knew things, but he never gave him praise and worship. Tonight, we're going to look at three things. We're going to see that the one true God makes a difference. Second thing, we're going to see Daniel's devotion. And the third thing is we're going to see the desired result. First thing I want you to take a look at here is Daniel, and gets to remind you of this. Here's the point. He said, man, that's a great story. I wish I could go to President Obama and tell him and show him and introduce to him the one true living God. You know, Daniel was already living for God. That's why Daniel was able to be used. Daniel was a young man who's living for God already. He didn't just say, okay, I want to reach Nebuchadnezzar, so I'm going to start living for God. No, he's already living for God. He's living a life that God can bless. And I know there's so much and so many people we want to reach that we turn around and say, I'm going to live a right and holy life so I can go. You know what? The reason why we live a right and holy life is to worship the Lord. He's the one that's worthy of it. Not to get something out of it. Not to try to put a down payment on God's blessing or God's power. We live for God because that's what we're supposed to do. Now, we hope in our prayers that God will choose to use us to reach our world. But we serve Him because we love Him. Daniel here was already serving God. He has not let his culture conform him. Even though facing very adverse circumstances, he takes a stand for God. He purposes in his heart that he is not going to let anyone or anything defile him and his body, which belong to God. And we see the verse up there, and it's a perfect example. Let your light shine. Is Daniel letting his light shine? Sure he is. He's in a wicked, dark place. And what is he doing? He's letting his light shine. He said, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works. Is this a good work? Sure it is. And then see what happens. And glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Remember, he's living in a wicked place. Remember, the pagan said, no one could do this. And who is getting the glory now? God is getting the glory. And that's the desired result. I know we might kill this point a little bit, but I want you to get this understanding. There's a lot of people in ancient times, and a lot of people today, who worship false gods. And there's some different stories in here that I love, some verses in here that shows you the weaknesses of the false God. So we're going to go through some of these and just remember, there is a God in heaven. Baal, in this story up here, Baal could not answer. They went, and this is the story about on the Mount Carmel. They went around, they cut themselves, they yelled, and they did all these things. And their God could not hear, their God could not answer. And I love Elijah's, the way he talks about their God. It came to pass at noon, Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he's a God. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or pre-adventure, he sleepeth and must be awaked. You know, he's picking on him. He says, well, it's a God, so he might be doing these other things. He said, and they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets until the blood gushed out. Now, this is sad. These people believe in a false God, and there's so many people in the world today that believe in false gods that cannot hear, that cannot answer prayers, that cannot send fire down from heaven. And it came to pass when midway was passed, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice nor answer to any answer, nor any that regarded. There was no God that could do this. But you know what? Most of us know the rest of the story. There was a God in heaven. And there was a difference. There was a God in heaven that could hear. And there was a God in heaven that could answer. And there was a God in heaven that could do something. And this is the difference. Here's the point. Is Nebuchadnezzar is all these false gods, all this religion, all this junk. There was no way to get to him. So God moves heaven and earth to reach out to the first world leader, the first world emperor, to help him, show him, there is a God in heaven, to have a testimony to him and show that there is a God in heaven that can do the things that all this other stuff cannot do. And this is what we got to understand. We serve a God like that. And you see, this is the difference a true God can make. You know, we know friends, we have loved ones that are working their ways to heaven. They're praying to false gods. They're praying to Mary. They're praying to other things and hope that it's going to help them. You know, it's not going to help them. But there is a God in heaven that can help them. And we need to live lives that is going to show them and have the opportunity to tell them this. Think about this one. A false God has no breath and cannot hear. Look what it says in Habakkuk. It should be up on the board there. What profit is the graven image that the maker thereof have graven it? Now, I love this verse too. It talks about, you know, it's kind of telling the story. Say Mr. Jack went out and he carved an image. Then he puts it on his mantle. And then Mr. Jack bows down and worships it like it's a god. That's ridiculous. He just made it with his own hands. But that's what they did. You see what it says? What profit is the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image. And a teacher of lies. The maker of his works trusteth therein to make idols dumb. And he says, woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake. You know, they just made this wood. They've put gold and silver. Awake. And he says, awake to the dumb stone. Arise, it shall teach. And they're saying this God, this image they just created, will teach them and will show them things. Behold, it is laid over of gold and silver. And there is no breath at all in the midst of it. There's no breath. They cannot hear. And here's the difference again. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. the difference here. Yeah, you can go out and you can create whatever you want to, and you can bow down to whatever you want to. It isn't going to help you. It can't hear you. And then, you know, we know these false gods that we worship more than that. We don't bow down to idols, but we can make our TV a god. We can make the pocketbook a god. We can make our wallet a god. We can make our job a god. We can make our family a god. But when it comes time when we go and cry out to him, ask him for help, they're not going to be able to do anything. They're not going to be able to hear. They're not going to make the difference that you need. But there is a God in heaven that can make the difference, because the true God makes all the difference. And this is what we need to teach and reach out and tell people about to the world that's living in. Our God is different than all the other gods. When you go and knock on doors today, we live in a fearful society. What do you mean by a fearful society? The person opened the door, they don't know who you are. They've been knocked on the door by Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, false cults, and they have no idea who it is that's standing there. But we need to find a way to introduce them to this one true God. He says, well, you got your God here, you got your God here, you got your God here. But what are we looking for? We need to demonstrate and give them the truth. Are we really looking for the truth here? And the truth is, there is a God that can help them. Think about these verses. Jeremiah 10, verses 3 through 6. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers that move it not. They are upright as a palm tree, but speak not. They must be born because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. So this is another custom. This is another idol. They would go down, they cut a tree, and they bring it into the house. These are some of the verses why certain people don't like Christmas trees, because they think people make a god of it. And, you know, there are some good Christian friends I had that don't have Christian trees in their house because they think they deck it up. I think that's taking it a little bit farther. I mean, we have a Christmas tree out in the lobby, but these are one of the reasons, so you can understand. They're not crazy. They're thinking, we don't make an idol. They don't want to replace Jesus Christ with it. That's their thought process. Do I agree with them? No. I have a Christmas tree in my house sometimes, but these are some of the things that they take it out of the forest. They bring home, they set it up, but people were fearful of it. They would worship it. These are ancient practices that they would take these things and they would worship these things, and they were afraid of them. But you know what does it say there? Be not afraid of them. Why? For they cannot do evil. That tree can't do anything to hurt you. That graven image up there can't do anything. He says there is a devil. Yes, there is a devil. But you know who the devil's limited by? He's limited by God. The devil can't do anything to you without God's permission. You see here, neither is also in it them to do good. So why are you worshiping them? Why are you praying? Why are you putting gold and silver on them? They can't do evil to you, and they can't do good either. He says, for as much, and once again, here you go again, for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great and mighty. We need to teach people that God is the one that has the breath in him. God is the one that can hear. God is the one that can answer. God is the one that can do evil and can do good in our lives. You know, he said, God do evil. I'm talking about God allowing things in our lives that we would consider evil. Obviously, God never does anything that's wrong. There's a difference. The difference a true God makes. You know, we cannot live our lives allowing people to say, your God and my God, they're similar. You worship this God, I worship this God. But that's the mentality of the day. That's what they try to change Daniel into thinking. They try to bring him there, change all his thoughts, and says, here, guess what? We want you to think like a Babylonian. But Daniel said, no. There's a one true living God, and I'm not going to let, no matter what you give me, no matter what you do to me, I'm not going to let you defile me and my thought process. So there is a one true living God, and that's what's going on here. The false God cannot move or speak. In Daniel chapter number 5, verse 23, he says, but thou hast lifted up thyself. This is when the king comes in and after Nebuchadnezzar, and he defiles the holy things that are found there. He says, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. For they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold and of brass and iron and wood and stone. And look, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. There's a difference. There is a difference between the gods that different people serve and the one true living God. Don't let those 800 different religionist type of things change your mind. Don't let it desensitize you. There's a God in heaven that makes a difference. There's a God that does all different things. You think about it. the difference that a true God makes. Acts chapter 17, verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's devices. This is what we're headed to. A more and more wicked nation. They want you to be more and more sensitive to everybody else. They want you to say everybody else's God is just like ours. They're going to go. They're going to end up in the same place. They're all lies. We need to tell people that there is a God in heaven that can help them. Stop praying to your idols. Stop praying to your people. Stop praying to men. And start praying to God. And in Matthew 19, 26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto him, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. That's the main difference. These astrologers said it themselves. These magicians, these sorcerers, all these guys, they said, we can't do this. There's not a man alive that can do it, they said, which is true. With man, things are impossible. But there is a God in heaven that all things are possible. You know, this is why we pray. You know, tonight we heard some pretty serious requests. You know, Brother Gregor talked about how we all, in his prayer, that we all love Bear. I mean, there is not much of a nicer man than Mr. Bear there. He might look scary sometimes, but he's a big teddy bear. He works hard. He helps. He does things, and he's kind. I wouldn't want to get on his wrong side. Don't get that wrong. But I know he's not perfect. I'm not lifting up a man, but I'm saying that most people, if you know him, if he is a friendly and he's a nice man, he would do what he could to help you. He finds out he has a tumor. You know, we have a God we can turn to. See, Nebuchadnezzar didn't have a God they could turn to. Amen. The world has nothing they can turn. Their gods cannot hear. They cannot see. They cannot do evil. They cannot do good. They can't answer. There's nothing they can do. But there is a God in heaven we can turn to. And that's the type, in these times, in these moments, are times when we can tell people, we'll pray for you. And don't say that passively. Believe that you're praying to a God that all things are possible. And I think we forget that. We limit him. We think, oh, I'll be praying for you. No, get on your knees if you're going to pray and seek the God of heaven and the will of God, whatever that will is, because God knows what's best, because we do serve a God. There is a God in heaven. That's what Daniel was teaching Nebuchadnezzar. There is a God in heaven that can do this. And Christian, there is a God in heaven that can answer your prayers. We're different than other people. We don't serve the same type of God because there is only one true God. That's the difference that one true God can make. The difference is when man fails, all things are possible with God. That's who we should be praying, and that's who our faith should be in. It shouldn't be our last resort. It should be our first resort. There is a God in heaven. Let's go quickly. The next thing is the devotion of Daniel. The devotion of Daniel. To truly be devoted to God, we have to be humble. And you say, Pastor, I don't see this in the story. Well, see, I see that Daniel here has been lifted up in the kingdom. Remember in chapter number 1, he got lifted up. Most of us, what happened then? We would think we're something special. Our head would get big. We would be wearing the fanciest things we could. We'd be getting the most jobs. And we'd be saying, we're doing the Lord a service. You know what, Daniel? Daniel here, even it did not go to his head. It teaches us something here. Daniel has the opportunity to get great presents and great this and great that. All he's got to do is tell Nebuchadnezzar the answer, and he gets it all. But you know what he does? He says, I didn't do it at all. Look what it says in verse number 30. He says, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. He says, I didn't get this answer from anybody else. I couldn't do this just like nobody else could do. But he gives God the credit. Christian, if you really, truly want to, if you really, truly want to make a difference, you have to humble yourself. You have to see yourself as Daniel sees himself. And he says, I'm just like they are. I just serve a different God. I cannot do these things just like they couldn't, but the God I serve can. And that's the difference that we must learn how to live and grab a hold of, is that it's not us, it's not our work, it's not by our wisdom, it's not by our strength, it's not by our might, but there is a God in heaven that can choose to use us to witness to the most powerful man alive. That there's a God in heaven that can make us different. But how does it begin? It's realizing who we are and what he is. Look what the Bible says in James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And this is what Daniel does. By humility, in Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Think about this. With humility will come knowledge and understanding. With humility will come knowledge. What knowledge? A knowledge of what we are. We're dirt. We are. That's where we came from. I know you ladies came from a rib. Where did that come from? It came from dirt. We're just dirt. We're just walking around breathing dirt piles. That's all we are. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, but who are we? What are we? We are nothing. But we serve a God that allows us to do things. Isn't that wonderful? And that's where we get caught up in churches. We mess up in churches. And that's why with humility come knowledge and understanding. Remember last year when we talked about these verses, when it comes to our theme last year, talk about labors together with God. It says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? People were making a big deal out of Paul and Apollos. Paul and Apollos were not. They understood they were servants of God. Paul was the one writing this. But minister, he says, all we are is but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. He says, the Lord's given each of us somebody who taught us about the gospel. Look what Paul says. He understands his role and his part in Christian. If we truly want to be devoted to God, we with humility will come knowledge and understanding who we are and who God is. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now look what this says. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. And once again, what is he? He's nothing but God. Remember, there is a God in heaven. But God that giveth the increase. And it's the same thing. Daniel here, he's devoted to God. Is he smarter than a wise man? Well, so for a man to say there is no God, that's a fool. But I mean, is he more intellectually? No. These guys are the biggest and the brightest and the best. Daniel, he gets what he has from God. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. We are all things that work together. You know, some of us have special talents. Some of us have abilities. Some of us have opportunities to do things that other people can do. But, I mean, we're all working together. I don't know about you. I don't know any multi-millionaires in the room. But, you know, God allows sometimes people to be multi-millionaires. God allows some of us to be broke. God allows some of us to be really smart. God allows some of us to be forgetful. God allows some of us to be talented with our hands. God allows some of us to break things so those that are talented with their hands can help us. That's what I do. You know, God is God. We are all servants of God. That's what we are. Is it because I plant and you water? Does that make you any more important? No, we are all nothing. But see, that's where devotion to God comes from. It starts with humility. You know what we're saying? Is we are completely and utterly dependent upon God. But we have to learn that. We have to be humble. We have to turn around and say, I can't do it on my own, but there is a God. And that's what Daniel's saying. I couldn't do this just like they could, but there is a God in heaven that can. Last but not least, I want you to see the desired result. The desired result. We'll go back to that verse that we read earlier. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Look at verse number 47 again. The king, the most powerful man alive, the one of the real true first emperors. What does he say? He's on his face before Daniel, God's servant. Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, the Lord of kings. He's worshiping God. That's the desired result. You say, Pastor, what's the desired result? Everybody gets saved? Well, that would be great, but man is a free will agent. They make their own decision. But you see what that next verse says, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. Daniel did this. Daniel goes right up to the king. He introduces him. He doesn't just shy away and say, my God gave me the answer. You know, he goes through the whole explanation. He says, these gods couldn't do it, but there was a God in heaven. And he teaches them. There is a God, and that's their goal. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're trying to do, that all the world may know there is a God, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and that's what he's trying to do, and that there is none else like him. I mean, everybody knows we worship and serve a God, but we need to live lives that show there is no other God like us. Remember, that's why God began the nation of Israel. God brought them along, gave them that great testimony in Egypt, to bring them there to say, look, nations, look at all the other nations. Look at the nation of Israel. God will bless them and God will use them. God gave the plagues. God parted the Red Sea. God destroyed Jericho. God did all these things. He gave them a great testimony. But unfortunately, instead of them impacting the world, the world impacted them, and their testimony was gone. And that's why we see Babylon coming and destroying them. But what God is looking for is a group of people that will show the world that there is one true living God, and there is none else. That they have to be devoted, and they have to live a life like their God makes a difference. And like we did in the first point, there's some verses here I'd like you to look at. Think about some of the deeds that God performed by that God might, deeds performed by God that men might know. You say, Pastor, that's just your theme that you want to keep, you want to put up on the wall to try to impress. That's not where do we get that? That's from the Bible. God moved heaven and earth many times just so one man, like he did with Nebuchadnezzar, would know. You know, what did he do in Egypt? He went through all those plagues. You know what God said in the end? He says, Pharaoh will know who God is. And that's what he's here in Egypt. And in Exodus, says, I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. You know, that's what God is telling the nation of Israel. And they're saying, who sent you, Moses? And you know what? He says, you just wait and see what God has in store. You're going to know that you could not have done any of this, but he moves all heaven and earth. He said, when he moves heaven and earth, he makes it dark. He turns water to blood. He does all these things. Why did he do it? So the Israelites and the Egyptians will know that there is a God in heaven. You see, Exodus 8:10, he says, and it is when the frogs are going on, and Moses says, what do you want me to take the frogs away? And Pharaoh answered, and he said, tomorrow. And I don't know why Pharaoh, maybe he liked the frogs. I don't know why he said tomorrow. If it was me, I'd be get rid of these frogs right now. But he says, tomorrow. And look what he says. And he said, be according to thy word. Why? Why are we going to listen to Pharaoh? And here's the point. That thou mayest know that there is none else like unto the Lord our God. Once again, Pharaoh had all those false gods. None of their false gods could do the things they were doing. But God says, I'm going to let you choose that day. And I'm going to show you that they're not going to go away till tomorrow. And that way you can know that I am the one true living God. And he does this over and over. And in Joshua, when the nation of Israel is getting ready to battle Jericho, and he says, and Joshua said, hereby ye shall know the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. You know, why was he doing all this? So they would know. Look what it says, that there is a living God among you. Here's the point is, there is a desired result. What is the desired result? Is that the heathen, that the Gentile, that those that do not know a God are doing what Nebuchadnezzar is doing in verse number 47. I recognize your God, Daniel. I see your God is stronger and better than any other God. He's giving him a witness. And that's what we need to do. That's the desired result. That those that are unsaved know that there is a God in the world. And also that we, as believers, know that there is a God in heaven that's different than all other gods. You see, in 1 Kings 18:37, this is a story that we learned before about the fire coming down from heaven. The Baal worshipers couldn't do it. We put it here to show you. Why did that happen? Hear me, O Lord. Here's the prayer of Elijah. Hear me. That this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. He says, God, bring the fire down from heaven. Not because I've been picking on the 450 Baal prophets. Not because I challenge Ahab. Not because we need rain. He says, I want you to see this multitude of people. They are trying to decide, am I going to worship Baal and the other false gods, or am I going to worship the one true living God? And God, please send fire down from heaven to show all these people that there is only one God. And that's the same thing with Daniel. Daniel prays to God, and God says, look, he's confused with all these other false gods. Reveal the answer today so he can know there is a one true living God. And if we would pray this way and we would live our lives, remember, Daniel was already living for God, and we would live our lives like this so that way the world can know. Matthew 9:6, we see in the New Testament, same thing. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. Remember the guy that was lowered down? They broke up the housetop and lowered him down. He says to his religious leaders, just so you know that I have the power, let me show you. And Jesus, even 10:38, but if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works. Jesus was saying, look, these religious leaders, if you don't want to believe in me, go ahead. That's your choice. But you can't deny the works that I've done. He says, believe in this. And that's all the same. These are deeds that were performed by God Why were they performed? Is that men might know, that the world may know, and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So we're getting ready to close up here. So what are we thinking about tonight? What is the point of the message tonight? Daniel wanted to introduce his God to Nebuchadnezzar. This is what we need to do. We want to introduce our God to the rest of the world. We need to understand and live our lives like the God we serve are different than all these other gods. We need to be devoted. How do we be devoted? We be humble first and realize who we are and who God is. And then we will begin to see the desired results. Maybe, yes, we want people to be saved. Maybe people won't get saved. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't get saved the first time because he builds that big giant idol in the next chapter. But we see in chapter number 4, he has that next time. And in chapter number 5, God has to work with him again. But I believe that you see that Nebuchadnezzar becomes a believer, and I'll show you why I believe that as we get farther along in the book. But Daniel gets the opportunity to be a great witness. We can too. Let's go ahead and pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, raised to our feet. As we get ready to pray, I want you to be thinking about some things. First of all, I think we need to take a time, whether it be at the altar or at your seat, even just for a minute, and praise the fact that we serve a God that does hear, that does answer. That even though all the other gods are unable to do anything, we serve a God that can do all things. We need to